So I want us today to understand that we live in the greatest country on earth, where we can come together like this, and we can worship and we can honor God and teach and preach from the Bible without any real recourse of punishment or persecution. You really don't know what persecution is. We don't know what that is in this country. But we may, and it could happen very quickly. What if they told me I couldn't preach on a certain doctrine? What if they told me I couldn't preach against same-sex marriage? What if they told me I couldn't preach on sin anymore? What if they told me that? And I did it anyway, which I would do. What would happen? Are we willing to reap the consequences of that? Are we willing to be persecuted for righteousness' sake? Because the Bible says that all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But let's rejoice today because we are gathered here in the name of the Lord and we can worship Him. Because if you don't worship Him now, you will not worship Him when you are persecuted. You won't do it. So now you have the freedom to do it. So reveal, let your true colors be revealed, and show Him how much you love Him today. John chapter 4 and verse 23, Jesus, He went to a well, He went out of His way to go see this Samaritan woman who was standing at the well. Now, more than likely, she was a prostitute. More than likely, she was standing there to get clientele, to gain customers. And Jesus came up to her, and they had one of those conversations where you're talking about one thing, but you're really talking about something else. You ever had one of those? I don't act like you've never talked like that before. So Jesus comes, and He says, you know, I want to draw some water. And she says, well, you don't have anything to draw with. Trying to be flirtatious toward Him. And He says, if you knew who I was, you would be asking me for a drink. And then He goes on to say this. Verse 23 of John chapter 4. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. That means not everybody's doing it. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. I fear today that in modern churches, there's a lot of truth in our worship, but not a whole lot of spirit. There's a whole lot of truth being sung by people who I don't believe are even Christians. A whole lot of truth being spoken from their mouths, but their lives don't add up to what they're singing. So there's a lot of truth, but there's not a whole lot of spirit taking place. But you have to understand something. When you worship God, you're showing Him worth-ship. You're showing Him how much He's worth to you. I ask you this morning, how much is He worth to you? Do you show Him how much He's worth to you? You say, well, I love Jesus. Well, love is much more better demonstrated than it is defined. You tell me you love me all you want, but you better at some point show me that you love me. And it's the same way with God the Father. You say you love Him and you honor Him and you worship Him, but there comes a time when you're going to have to show Him that you worship Him and that you honor Him. That's worshiping in spirit and in truth. And the woman said, verse 25, said unto Him, I know that Messiah is coming, which is called Christ. And when He has come, He will tell us all things. Oh, little did she know. Verse 26, Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto thee am He. Oh, hallelujah. She was talking to Him. She was talking to the one that brings living water. She was talking to the one that could regenerate a life in an instant, in a moment. And I believe that we have, as Willing Vessels Christian Center, we need to come back to a place of true worship. A place of true worship. Coming to church on Sunday morning and sitting here and enduring an hour of service is not worship. Coming on Wednesday night to hear a Bible study is not all that entails worship. God is calling His people to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Sometimes you have to get your body involved. You hear what I'm telling you? My Bible says that they clapped their hands in victory. They shouted unto God with a voice of triumph. They lifted up holy hands. They danced before the Lord. They made music before God. The psalmist said, I will bless the Lord at all times. Now, to those of you that feel like you don't have to make any noise, that's all right, isn't it? That's okay. Well, I'll just bless the Lord at all times in my heart. I'll stand here like a cemetery and like a mummified Indian and just worship him in my heart. But he goes on to say, I will bless the Lord at all times, and his praise shall continually be in my mouth. Not my heart, not in my mind, but in my mouth. Now you tell your boss, you take a week off from your job and call him and tell him, well, my heart was there. My heart was there. My mind was there. I was working in my heart. Give me a break. I believe it's time for the joy that you say you have on the inside of you begins to come out of you. And the only way you can do that is to worship him with your spirit man. Your body may not feel like it. You may be worried about what somebody's thinking about you, but when it comes to your spirit man, it doesn't matter anymore, because you've met the Messiah. You've met the one who gives you living water, and you are not ashamed to make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and enter his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting and his truth endureth to all generations. If you have a cymbal, make a noise. If you have a trumpet, blow that baby. Everything that has breath, praise ye the Lord. Oh yes. If you're taking in oxygen this morning, it's time to bless your God. I like what Isaiah said. He said when he looked at the trees, they began to flow back and forth in the wind, and they were worshiping God. He said when the wave hits the shore, it's going by the command of its creator. When the stars are shining in their ebony sockets, they're shining unto their creator. He's still the one who scales the snow-capped peaks of mighty mountains. He's still the one that holds the ocean water in the hollow of his hand. He's still the one that with his fiery finger carved out a course for rivers to flow. And he's still the one that abides on the inside of you. How can you sit there and not make a sound? How can you sit there like a dead man? My God, he raised you up out of a horrible pit, set your feet upon a rock, and established your goings. He saved you. He healed you. He set you free. Where would you be? My God, they look at me funny sometimes, but I don't really care, because I was at the place of death, and God had to reach way, way down, pull me up out of a pit, and put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Shout! Well, I tell you, I'm tired of dead, cold religion. Shout yes. Yes. 2 Chronicles chapter 13. Turn there in your Bible if you would. Hallelujah. 2 Chronicles 13. I wish I could tell you what the Lord has done for this church. What I foresee happening in the coming weeks. I wish I could tell you. I can't. Sorry. Shout please. 2 Chronicles 13. Hallelujah. And I want to look at verse 4. Now this is a situation where the king of Israel, Jeroboam, he's an evil king. He's an evil leader. This is a time when Israel was divided. You had Israel to the north, you had Judah to the south. And they were at odds against each other. On the death of King Solomon, his son took over the kingdom and split it right down the middle. Church divided. Judah had a king by the name of Abijah. Shout that name. Verse 4, 2 Chronicles 13. And Abijah stood up upon Mount Zemoram, which is in Mount Ephraim, and said, Hear me, thou Jeroboam and all Israel. And he begins to go into how that God gave the authority of the kingship to King David, and how that his descendants would sit on the throne forever. And in verse 8, he says, Now how think you can withstand the kingdom of the Lord in this hand of the sons of David? And ye be a great multitude. Now, the kingdom of Israel had 800,000 infantrymen. That's a big army. Now, Judah only had 400,000. And he says, How do you think you can withstand the kingdom of the Lord? And he says, You be a great multitude, and there are with you golden calves, which Jeroboam made for your gods. In other words, you are idol worshipers. You are worldly. Verse 9, Have you not cast out the priests of the Lord, the sons of Aaron, and the Levites? The Levitical priesthood was the only priesthood that God commanded to operate in the tabernacle. But King Jeroboam was replacing them with people who felt like they were called to the ministry. Boy, that would preach an hour right there. How many preachers do we have in churches that are not called to be pastors? They're not called to be preachers. I've seen a lot of mama called preachers before. And you could tell the difference. You could tell real quick. But they were replacing the priesthood with those who felt like they were called to be priests. And they were disobeying God. And he says in verse 9, You have made you priest after the manner of the nations of other lands. In other words, you're a copycat. You're trying to copy the world. Well, that would preach too, wouldn't it? I'm not going to go there today. So that whosoever cometh to consecrate himself, I am going to go there. Because this is affecting the way we worship. You see, we've been conditioned now to go to church, and hopefully we're out within an hour. And if not, we're checking our watches because it's time to go. So we take a 45-minute worship service, which is not truly a worship service. You can't see the hand in front of your face. You can barely hear yourself think. You can't pull the words out of what they're singing. And then you have a 15-minute what they call sermon, and we call that worship. That's replacing true worship. You hear what I'm telling you? No altar calls anymore. What are we doing? Not giving someone an opportunity to give their lives for Jesus Christ because we're ready to get out of there because we can't help but stay off our phones for an hour. I got to see who likes me today. And we've become so self-consumed, we've forgotten how to worship. I grew up in a church where they would worship till midnight sometimes. Did this one right across the street over here. They'd stay there till midnight, worshiping, basking in the presence of God. We had revivals that went weeks at a time, not three nights, because people were hungry for a move of God. They were hungry for His presence. They were hungry for His anointing. I say it's time we get back to that place. Shout, yes, I want it. Well, here we go. Verse 10, you have a choice. You have a choice today, right here today, as we go into worship. You have a choice. You have a choice right now. You have a choice right now to make up your mind of whether or not you are going to worship and praise in spirit and in truth. There's a difference between praise and worship. Praise is thanking God for what He's done, what He's doing. Worship is thanking Him for who He is. Verse 10, you have a choice. But as for us, the Lord is our God, and we have not forsaken Him. And the priests which minister unto the Lord, they are the sons of Aaron, and the Levites wait upon their business. In other words, we have truly called men of God operating in the tabernacle. I'm reminded of Joshua 24:15 when he says, But as for us, because I'm reminded that Joshua said, Choose this day whom you will serve. You have a choice. You're not a puppet on a string. God doesn't have His hand up your back causing you to do things. You have a choice. And He says, Choose this day whom you will serve. And he says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. When was the last time you cut your TV off and stood up in the middle of your living room and says, you know what? As for me and my house, we're going to serve God. But I fear that we've given up our standards. I feel that we've allowed our children to watch things that they shouldn't be putting their eyes upon. Also, we can have a few minutes to ourselves. What have we become in the body of Christ? I believe it's time we go home today and we stand there and cut that poison off and raise our hands in the middle of the house and say, we are going to serve God whether you like it or not. You have to make the decision today that you're going to be a house of worshipers, that you're going to be a people of praise and thanksgiving to God. Quit looking at your circumstances. Understand that you're worshiping God in your spirit man. All right. They had a choice. Verse 11, they burn unto the Lord every morning. And every evening, burnt sacrifices, sweet incense. You know what that means? They were praying. And the tabernacle, when the incense would go up into the Holy of Holies, that represented the prayers of Israel. So they were praying. They had a commitment to the Lord. Shewbread was also set in order. That's the word of God. That's the bread of life. The candlestick of gold with the lamps thereof, they burn every evening. That's the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. For we keep the charge of the Lord our God, but you have forsaken him. And behold, God himself is with us for our captain. Shout, he's my captain. And his priest was sounding trumpets to cry alarm against you. O children of Israel, fight ye not against the Lord God of your fathers, for you shall not prosper. Aren't you glad you can just tell the devil he's already lost? Oh, hallelujah. But Jeroboam caused an ambushment to come about and behind them. In other words, he surrounded them on every side. You ever felt that way? So they were before Judah. Now, every time you see Judah in this text, I want you to replace it with praise. Because that's what it means. In the Hebrew, it means praise. Shout praise.
Praise.
That's what we're going to do. So they were before praise. And the ambushment was behind them. And when Judah, shout praise, and when praise looked back, behold, the battle was before and behind. And they cried unto the Lord. And the priest sounded with the trumpets. That's the battle cry. Then the men of Judah, the men of praise, gave a shout. What's the first thing God created? Shout it again. Sound. It wasn't light. The first thing he created was sound. Hebrews 11 and verse 3 says that the worlds were framed by the word of God. How about Hebrews 1 verse 3? Christ being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, he upholds all things by the word of his power. And God said, let there be light. First thing he created, he's a speaking God. He's an articulate God. He's a God that makes noise, you see. I've taught you before that noise will always precede great power. You'll hear a locomotive before you see it. You'll see a big 103 engine Harley Davidson. You'll hear it before you see it. Where's that thing at? When they were in the upper room on the day of Pentecost, they heard the sound of a rushing mighty wind. Then they saw the power of God. You hear that jet engine before you see that thing. You want great power in your life? It might be time for you to shout. Then the men of Judah gave a shout. And as the men of Judah shouted, it came to pass that God smote Jeroboam and all Israel before Abijah. Oh, hallelujah. So as the men of praise shouted, that's when God gave the victory. Have you ever had a true worship experience? I'm not talking about feeling a few goosebumps and feeling that lizard run up your gizzard. I'm talking about a true worship experience where you were worshiping God for a period and then all of a sudden you said, whew, and you walked out of that thing changed forever. When somebody comes into the true presence of God, their lives are altered forever. You hear what I'm telling you? When you feel the true presence of a risen Savior, Jesus Christ, you are changed. I don't care who you are. You can be Joe Wino from Flip's Pool Hall, but if you come to God's house and you feel His glory, you will walk out of there and you'll say, there's something different about those people. But we don't have it in our churches anymore because we don't have worship. That's why people come in every Sunday and they leave the same way they came in. They've let down their convictions. They've let down their convictions. They've done everything to draw the world instead of save the world. Oh, let's have a social drink. Let's do this and that. And they bring the world in, but they never get them changed. And they're just as lost as they were before. But God is calling us to a place of change, you see. So as the men of Judah shouted, as they shouted, the anointing of the Spirit invaded the army. I want you to picture this. Because in Isaiah 10:27, it says that the anointing destroys the yoke. You want the anointing? You want the glory and the presence of God? The manifest presence of God? I'm talking about the presence of God where sickness falls off of your life, where cancer leaves your body. Hallelujah. Who remembers, what's her name? Lady with the liver transplant. Karen. Who remembers Karen? She stood here, testified. God gave her a liver in record time. She called me about a week and a half ago and says, well, now I'm better, feeling great, but my husband has cancer. So I went over there. What did I preach on last Sunday? Somebody tell me. That's two of you. Sometimes we can pray and we can tell that thing to wither away and die, and it's got to go. Jesus said we could do that. And I felt that. That's what inspired my message. I went over there and I commanded that thing to wither up and die. I just felt the Holy Ghost come on me and the gift of faith. She called me a few days later, the day after his surgery. I told the Wednesday night group. They cut him open. She called me and says, you know what? You'll never believe this. I said, I bet I will. She said the doctor came in with a dumbfounded look on his face. And she said, these were his exact words, preacher. I said, give them to me. And she said, he said, I have never seen anything wither up and go away like that so quickly. Oh, I'm telling you, when you get in the anointing and in the presence of God, yokes are destroyed. People who are bound in the bondage of sin, sin is broken off of their lives. We're living in a church age where counseling has replaced deliverance. Let me tell you something. God still delivers His people. But you need this anointing. You need it. But you can't get it without worship. You can't get it without worship. Hebrews 13, turn there with me. As you're turning, when I think about this church and where we're going, it's going to take worship. It's going to take praise. Because I feel like we've been going in circles this year. This time last year, we were putting up a tent, 140 seats. We got that thing up early June. Got people in there. Great time in the Lord. He done a great work. We put up a bigger tent, had it up for about 3 months. Wind came through, destroyed it. We've had two building plans. We've talked to several banks. We've had bond issues. We've done it all. And we've hit a wall with everything we've done. Everything. The Word of God says that man makes his plans, but God desires the outcome. We make all the plans we want, but I can promise you at the end of the day, God's going to have His way. And you say, well, why don't you just hear from Him? I'm trying to. He won't tell me anything. But I'm going to work until I hear something. Praise God. I'm going to dig a ditch by faith and put my hand to the plow. That's what He wants. He wants an act of faith, right? So I read Joshua chapter 6 this week. where Joshua, 500 years before what I just read to you, King Abijah and Jeroboam, Joshua is taking the Israelites. He's a pastor now, right? He's a new pastor. He's taking over Israel, the people, right? And he's taking them from the wilderness where they were at 40 years, across the Jordan River on dry ground, into the land of Canaan, into the land of promise. So as they go on, as they go through the river on dry ground, they come into Canaan. Well, there's a place called Jericho, right? And Jericho, the Bible says, was a strong city. It was a walled city, walls surrounding it. You couldn't go through it. You couldn't get over them. Elvis told us that, right? So high, you can't get over them. So low, you can't get under. So wide, you can't get around them, right? Remember that song? And so they come to Jericho. God tells them, he tells Joshua, he says, I want you for 6 days. I want you to march around that thing. One time for 6 days. Now, do you think they felt like they were going in circles? You think they looked at Pastor Joshua and says, you know what, man, I don't feel like we're getting anywhere here. We're hitting a wall everywhere we turn. We're going in circles. Well, I've heard that a lot. Now, God did not tell them what he was going to do on day seven. The only thing he told them was to be quiet until Joshua commanded them to shout. So they're marching around this wall for 6 days, once a day, and they're probably saying to each other, man, what's going on here? Man, why are we walking around? I'm hot. This doesn't make sense, what we're doing. We're going in circles. God's not doing anything. We need to get a new pastor. Kick Joshua out of here. Give us somebody. Take us in this promised land. I bet they were saying that. But then the seventh day came. The number seven is the number of perfection. God's perfect timing. Oh, something to be said about his timing. Because even when he's 4 days late, we call him late, but the Bible says he's on time. Hallelujah. So on that seventh day, Joshua says, all right, boys, we're going to march around this place seven times. And then he says, when I tell you to shout, I want you to shout. So they march on that seventh day, that seventh trip. The Bible says that Joshua commanded them to shout, and that all Israel shouted with a great shout. And the walls that kept them going in circles, the walls that kept them from penetrating the promised land, fell flat. They didn't fall over. They were crushed by the hand of God. And they walked right on in to the promises of God. Now listen. I feel like we've been going in circles this year. But the whole time, I've known in my heart that God has a plan and that God knows what he's doing. And in my infallibility and where I can't make anything happen, he's the one who steps in and he makes it happen. But if we're going to go into this thing, and I'm telling you, he's about to do some wonderful things here. Oh, if I could just tell you. But I'm telling you now, you're going to have to go in with a shout. You're going to have to go in with some enthusiasm. You're going to have to go in and take your city by force, just like they did the land of Canaan. Because once they got into the city, they still had a battle to fight. They still had some enemies to conquer. But they went in with courage. They went in with a shout. They went in full of faith because God had performed the miracle. And to get where we're going, we are going to need the anointing of God. The anointing doesn't make the difference. The anointing is the difference. Me that. Hebrews 13, you there? Yes. All right. It's good translation. All right. You never know what you're going to get, right? Verse 10. Can I borrow this? Is it okay? Verse 10. We have an altar. You know what an altar is? It's a place of death. We have an altar. Whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. In other words, when the high priest brought that lamb to the altar of burnt offering, they couldn't eat it there. Let's read. for the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin. So what would happen was they would slaughter this animal on your behalf. Take the blood to the Holy of Holies. Sprinkle it on the mercy seat, which represents our blood covenant with Christ. His blood, his shedding of blood. There's no remission of sin without the shedding of blood. Verse 11. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. In other words, they're not burned and killed. They don't become a sacrifice in the Holy of Holies. They become a sacrifice before they go into the Holy of Holies. So before you can go into the glory, you have to die. See if your favorite preacher's preaching on this morning. All right. Verse 12. Wherefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. That means he was crucified on a hill called Golgotha, outside the city of Jerusalem. So the types and shadows match up perfectly. Let us, verse 13, go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. In other words, before we enter into the glory of God, let us first die just like he did. Because if you want to have Christ, you have to die.